Okay, we're continuing our study in the book of Romans. So if you would turn to chapter 12 of Romans, the subject we're going to be covering this morning is spiritual giftedness. It's one of the most confusing areas of study in our church, I think. There's a lot of confusion, a lot of misinformation, a lot of wrong teaching on spiritual giftedness and the work of the Holy Spirit. So I pray as we go through this that it will help as we look at what Paul has to say about our giftedness. Let's begin by reading, beginning in verse 3 and down through the first part of verse 5. So in Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 3, it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly." So here Paul is talking about the area of spiritual giftedness. And he mentioned it, he begins to say that each one of us has been given a measure of faith or a measure of grace. So it is a gift from God that God has chosen to use each member of the church in a special way. And it is in a special empowering, a special gift of the Spirit of God to each person that's in the church. So the first thing he says in Romans chapter 12 is that you're not to think wrongly about your position in the church. Here he's talking about ready for service. He's talking about your role in the church as a person that has presented your body on the altar as a living sacrifice, and now you're ready for service, and so you're to think correctly about your role in the church. God has specially gifted every one of us as a part of the church, and you're not to go outside of the role that God has put you in. In other words, you're not to think wrongly about the grace that's been given to you. In other words, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not for you. It's for the good of the body. So spiritual giftedness is not some personal enlightenment that you get, some personal experience that you get, some personal awakening that you get, some personal working of the Holy Spirit that you get that's special to you. It's not that at all. It is a giftedness that God gives you so that you can help others, so that you can be a ministry to others. So spiritual giftedness is not about you becoming more spiritual. It's about you being used of God as a vessel to help others. That's what spiritual giftedness is. Now, there's some other areas about our personal life and our personal walk and our personal growth in the Spirit and our personal worship, and all those things are personal. That's fine. But in the area of spiritual giftedness, it's not personal. God is using you as a vessel to pour the gifts of the Spirit through so that you can be a ministry to others. And as the church comes together, each member has a role to play, has a role to minister, and each one is to be used in the role that God has gifted them in, not something outside that they've been gifted. So Paul says to think correctly about this situation, about your giftedness. Don't be arrogant or prideful wanting something that someone else has, but be satisfied and content in the role that God has placed you in. In other words, as you mature as a believer, you are available for God to use you. Not the way you want to be used, but the way God has chosen to use you. All right, so let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and look at what Paul is teaching or saying to the Corinthian church. Now, you understand the Corinthian church is not a mature church. You understand the Corinthian church has all kinds of problems. So when Paul is addressing spiritual giftedness in the Corinthian church, he's addressing it from the standpoint that they're doing it all wrong. So he's trying to correct their thinking about spiritual giftedness and the way that they have been trying to use it in a wrong way. So everything about the church in 1 Corinthians is Paul is admonishing them to do things differently. But he gives them some insight about spiritual giftedness and the manner in which it's to be used and how it's to be used. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. In other words, so he's comparing this Corinthian church to a lot of pagan churches. A lot of what's going on, they are mimicking what goes on in pagan churches. Now, what is true about pagan churches?
They don't know God.
They don't know God.
They worship idols.
They worship idols. But what is their manner of worship? How do they go about their worship?
Rituals.
Experiences. Emotions. They're very much engaged in a sensual type of worship of idols. It's not based on truth, but they're having real experiences, right? So you... They sacrifice. You can go to pagan rituals, pagan worships, and they're really involved. They're really into it. They're emotionally involved. It's a sensual type of thing. So it's not saying that there's nothing there. You're not saying that they have no experience. They're having experiences. So pagans that don't know God have experiences like the Corinthian church was having that do know God. So the Corinthian church was trying to take the gifts of the Holy Spirit and mimic the way that pagans worship idols by doing the same kinds of things. So Paul says, that's why he mentions it here. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you were led. How were they led? How is anyone led into worshiping of idols? By demons. When you worship idols, you're worshiping demons. Anything that you worship that is not worship of God is a worship of Satan. Okay? From the beginning, it was God said this, and Satan came along and said, God didn't really mean what he said. Listen to me, and you'll be smarter. You'll be wiser. And so all the way through, every human religion is really a religion that is led, where men are led astray to the worship of idols or the worship of demons or the worship of Satan. Every aspect of anything that is not of God comes under the kingdom of Satan. Now, we are fleshly people and we do fleshly lustful things. But again, when you're talking about religion, you're talking about worship, you're talking about sacrificing, it's either you're worshiping God or you're worshiping Satan. There's only two options. And when men think that they're worshiping a religious icon or religious system or whatever they're worshiping, It is a worship of demons. It is demon-led theology. So here he goes. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, what he's saying here is that if someone denies, rejects, anyway, demeans the person and the work of Jesus Christ, he is not being led of the Spirit. He's being led of demons. Okay? 1 John is very clear on that, the spirit of demons versus the spirit of God. So if anyone in any way denies, rejects, demeans the role and the authority and the ministry of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ or his work, then he is following after demonic theology. Okay? And then he says, on the other hand, no one can profess Jesus as Lord from a heart that has been changed by God, unless the Spirit of God is in control of that. Okay? So you have to be careful that if someone comes along and pretends to be following the Lord, but their actions and their words do not align with the theology and the truth of the revelation of God's Word about Jesus Christ that the apostles laid down, then he is not, his teaching and his ministry is not from the Holy Spirit. So, that means that you can have false people who are not true believers that can mimic the same things that Christians are supposed to be doing. So just because someone says, I'm a Christian, and someone says, I've got a gift, and they're trying to exercise their gift, doesn't mean it's real. You got to know how their life is and how their heart is and how their response is to know. And even then, sometimes it's difficult. All right, now he goes in to start to explain a little bit about the giftedness ministry. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things to all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All right, here we go back again. Each one is giving a manifestation of the Spirit. Okay? That manifestation of the Spirit will be given or be manifested in various ways. So he says there are varieties of gifts, which we know that. There's a variety of gifts, and we'll go through some of the listing of the gifts that are out there. Doesn't mean that's an inclusive, all-inclusive list of the giftedness areas, but there's a variety of giftedness. Not everyone has the same type of giftedness. Okay? And then then within that giftedness, there are varieties of ministries. So everyone that has a similar type gift doesn't have the same kind of ministry. It's individual. Every manifestation of the Spirit is individual to you. So you can't say because this person has the gift of whatever and he does this, then I've got to do the same thing he's doing. No. Every individual is gifted differently, even if they are similar giftedness. The ministry is different. And then he says, and the outcome or the effects are different. Not everyone that has the same gift of has a gift of teaching has the same ministry of teaching and doesn't have the same effect or outcome. Everything is individual and unique to that person, designed for his giftedness within a local body that he is going to be called to be ministering in the midst of. Okay? Again, and every point of giftedness is for the common good of the whole body. In other words, spiritual giftedness is for the common good of the whole body. It is not for your own personal religious experience or worship. Spiritual giftedness is all about ministry, service, and the edifying and building up of the body. All right? Let's go to Ephesians. We're just setting the groundwork for why we have spiritual gifts and what the purposes are. All right, in Ephesians 4, this is having the right mindset for ministry of giftedness. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you have were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Again, he's talking about having the right mindset for serving through giftedness. And he starts out with humility, patience, forbearance, love. You've got to have the right mindset, which is similar to what Paul had just said in chapter 12, 1 and 2 of Romans, when he says that you are to present your bodies or your life a living sacrifice. In other words, what like Paul said, for me to live is Christ. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God. So it is Christ in me. I have sacrificed my life for service. So when we come to understanding what all God has done in our lives to bring us to this point of being in Christ, then we are ready for service, because that's what we're called to do, is service. Okay. Now, so that we'll come back to Ephesians in a minute, but Ephesians 1 through 7 is the right mindset for using your spiritual giftedness. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 again to kind of give an understanding of the process of how this is going to work out. But Paul first has to deal with the inability or the unqualified nature of the Corinthian church to be exercising their gifts. Okay, look in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as men of flesh, to babes in Christ. In other words, he starts out by saying, you're not ready to be used of God in a spiritual way, in the use of spiritual gifts, because you're not mature. So the first thing we understand is that to be used of God in a spiritual way flows out of chapter 12, 1 and 2 of Romans, that you have to present your body as a living sacrifice. You have to have your minds renewed. You have to be not conformed to this world, but renewed in your mind so that you're prepared and ready to be used of God. The Corinthian church was not. They were Christians, but they weren't mature. And if you're not mature and filled with the Spirit, you cannot use your spiritual gift. The Spirit of God is not going to use you as a vessel if your vessel is not ready to be used. And if you're immature and you're not walking in the Spirit and you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not ready to be used in a way that will be a benefit to the church. God does not use weak, immature, unfaithful people in the ministry of spiritual gifts. So even though you've been given a manifestation of the Spirit, He's not going to be flowing that manifestation through you if you're not a vessel that is ready to be used. So Paul's talking about the Corinthian church. You're not ready. He goes on and says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, you are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Their servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ, is Jesus Christ. So Paul says, we're called as servants of God to be used as ministers incorporating the spiritual gifts that God has given us. But you've got to be ready to build. You can't build until you're usable as one who is building on the foundations already laid. So here he's saying for Christians to be used of God with their spiritual giftedness, they have to be mature. They have to be discerning. They have to be walking with God. You're not going to be using your spiritual gifts if you're fleshly and living like mere men. When he's saying mere men, he's meaning you're living just like you were before you were saved. Because all that you're doing in the power of the flesh. And so if you go on down through chapter 3 here, what's he dealing with? He's dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. So what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ? Your ministry, your service, your work in the church is going to be evaluated. The wood, hay, and stubble is the things you did as mere men. If you're doing what you did just like you could have done before you got saved, God's not going to reward you for that because it's not a gift of the Spirit. He's only going to reward you for what the Spirit was allowed to do through you as a vessel. You're the vessel. The Spirit of God works through you. He gives you the giftedness. He produces the work, and then you get the reward for it. But it's not because you did it. It's because God did it through you. Okay, so you go down and you understand about the judgment seat of Christ, the things that you did that were in the energy and the power of flesh as mere men without the power of the Spirit of God, without the control of the Spirit of God, without being mature and walking with God, those things that you did, whether they were good or bad, you can be in the church, you can be doing something in the church, you can be helping people, you can be serving people. But if it's not the Spirit of God empowering you to do that, it's just mere men. And God's not going to reward you for what you did that was in the ability of the flesh. Okay? Now, we're going to transition here to the process of how God used spiritual gifts in the foundation and the building up of the church. He starts out by saying, according to the grace of God was given to me. Now, who is Paul? And what was his role?
What verse?
Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3. According to the grace of God was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. So what was the role that Paul had at this point?
Planting churches and planting.
He was an apostle. The apostles had the foundational role of establishing Jesus Christ as the foundation of the body, as the foundation of the church. all the truths that they gave about Jesus Christ, about where the church was going, all this was established by the apostles. The role of the apostles is done. The church was established, okay? All right, let's go to back to Ephesians chapter 4 to see this process of how the church was established and how it's to proceed forward in the area of spiritual giftedness. In verse 11, it says, He gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Okay? So, He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. Okay, so the process of establishing and using spiritual gifts began with the apostles. The apostles were given the special giftedness of being an apostle to do the work of laying the foundation and establishing the church. Okay? Same way with the gift of prophecy. So you have the gift of apostleship, and the gift of prophecy was to lay the foundation of the church. The gift of prophecy here is the gift of receiving and giving out the revelation of God. Once the apostles were finished with their work of establishing the church, the gift of prophecy is no longer a gift. Not in the sense of receiving and giving out new revelation. Okay? Now we'll talk about the role of pastor teacher in just a second. So, we're talking about the process of building the church began with laying the foundation, and the foundation was laid by the apostles. Now look, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, the whole point of the book of Hebrews is that the truth about Jesus Christ has been established, but now these Jewish believers are trying to go back and go back under the Mosaic covenant. And so the whole book of Hebrews is to show that everything that God did through Jesus Christ is far superior than what He did through Moses. Moses was a temporary situation to get us to Christ, and now that we have Christ, why would we go back to the temporary situation that was under Moses? Anyway, for if the word, in verse 2, was spoken through angels, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, in other words, Moses received the law through angelic messengers, so he's talking about the law of Moses. If the word was spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now, who are those who heard directly from the Lord who spoke it? The apostles. The ones whom God had chosen to be His disciples and then His apostles for the foundation of the church, He taught them personally. They had to see and witness the resurrected Christ, and they had to been taught by Him personally.
And Joyce Myers, I heard her last night.
I don't think that was part of it. So in verse 4, it says, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So here we have the establishment of the signs and miracles and the sign gifts and the miracle gifts that were given to the apostles to prove that they were the ones that followed Christ and had the ministry of establishing the church. So all of the giftedness that is of a miraculous sign experiential manner was for the apostolic age only. It was to authenticate the apostles' work. So all of the giftedness that involves works of miracles, signs, speaking in tongues, and healings was of the apostolic age only. It was for this to the authentication of the apostolic work. Okay? So,
interrupt here just a second. In my Bible, it says, according to His own will, ? Is that in your Bible?
Verse 4?
The question mark is in the translation? Or did you put the question mark there?
No, right here in my Bible.
I don't know why there would be a question mark there.
Yeah, I mean, that's why.
What Bible do you have?
Hebrews 2, what?
2:4.
At the
end of it.
Very end of it. I mean, according to his will, and I have a question mark.
What translation? King James Version.
That's the New King James.
I don't have it on our. I have the New American.
That doesn't make any sense to me.
No.
I mean, the gifts are given by the will of the Holy Spirit. That makes it clear. Even in the other passages when we talked about gifts, they're given according to the will of the Holy Spirit, not according to anyone else's desire.
Unless they translated in verse 3 starts with the word house.
Yeah. Well, it's not a question that the Holy Spirit does gifts by his own will. I'm not sure I'm not sure if that's the end of the whole phrase was a question. It started with a question. That's why the question mark's there. Because he starts he ends that with the first part of verse 3, how shall we escape, with a question mark after salvation. So the rest of that shouldn't be part of that sentence. Okay.
The Greek text doesn't have punctuation marks.
That's true.
It would be a translation.
It'd be a translation.
Or an interpretation.
Yeah. It would be interpretation that it was put in there in that translation. It was not part of the Greek. So even in the gift of tongues, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, in 1 Corinthians 14, because the issue of tongues had become such a problem in the Corinthian church, Paul had to address that. And then in verse 21, he makes it clear what the purpose of the gift of tongues was. In the law, it was written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. So here he's talking about the fact that at Pentecost, what happened was the apostles were not representing Israel. They were representing the new formed church. And they stood up as representatives of Jesus Christ, not as representatives of Israel. And they were not speaking in the Hebrew language. They were speaking in languages of Gentile origins, of all the people that were coming around from different places. And they were speaking in that language of the people that were coming to Jerusalem as a sign to the Jews who were unbelievers, that God was no longer speaking through the Jews. He was now speaking through the church. And the church is predominantly a Gentile church, but he was speaking through the church, whether it's Jew or Gentile. He was no longer speaking through Israel. Israel has been cut off from their position as the ones who had the privilege and the responsibility of speaking for God, and no longer are they speaking for God now, but the church is speaking for God. So all of the areas of sign gifts, miracles, and prophecy, and revelation, and healings were given to authenticate the work of the apostolic age. And once the apostolic age was completed, all of those gifts are gone. They're not part of the church anymore. Doesn't mean God doesn't heal. It doesn't mean God doesn't do miracles. It's just that God doesn't give gifted men the ability to do miracles of healing or tongues or any sign to authenticate the church. Any questions about that?
Where's that leave Benny Hinn?
Well, it leaves Benny Hinn like it does all the other people that are worshiping idols. False teachers. They're leading people astray. That doesn't mean everybody that gets caught up in a ministry is not a believer, but believers can be caught up in false teaching, and believers can espouse false teaching and be caught up in and be led astray. Doesn't mean that they become unbelievers. It just means they're following unbelievers that are leading them astray.
There are some on TV that call themselves miracle preachers.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Okay, let's go back to Ephesians. So if all those special gifts of the apostles are not in force now, then what gifts do we have? So let's look at Ephesians again, chapter 4. All right, so he says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. All right, so the apostles and prophets are no longer on the scene. The gifts of apostleship and prophecy as far as revelation of God's word are completed. He talks about evangelists. Now, Paul was an evangelist, okay? So what is a what is an evangelist?
A herald.
We had evangelists come to our previous church, which was always interesting because you could tell that
I don't think evangelist that we have today is the gift of evangelism that was talked about in the Bible.
No.
Okay?
All reached out to the secular world, the pagan world.
Right. Evangelists were those were church starters. So when Paul went throughout Asia, he was starting churches. So that's the work of an evangelist, going into an area where there's not a work, where there's not a voice, there's not a ministry, there's not a foundation, and you're laying a foundation there in a place that doesn't have any foundation. So there's no. So a missionary today would be an evangelist. Okay, they're going into areas where there is no church, and they're establishing churches. So the ministry of evangelism was an apostolic age ministry, but it's a ministry that goes forward today. So when we have areas where there is not a voice, there's not a word, there's not a church, then someone goes into that area as an evangelist or as a church starter to do the work of starting churches. Bill and Kelly went to Papua New Guinea as evangelists. They were going to an area that had no knowledge of the true revelation of God, and they had to establish churches. And that's what they did. So they would be considered evangelists in that sense. So the gift of evangelism is not someone going around having evangelistic meetings. That's not the gift of evangelism. Okay? That may be the gift of pastoring or teaching or proclaiming the truth, but it's not the gift of evangelism. A gift of evangelism biblically is a church starter, is going into and starting churches. So that is a gift that is used today by people that are going as missionaries to establish churches. And that work of church, that work can be done here. When if we send out Greg Pickle into Knoxville to establish a church, he does the work of evangelism in the fact that he's beginning a new church. So in that way, it could be both, but that would be, to some degree, a church plant could be the work of an evangelist if you have someone that's able to do that. Okay? So then you have pastors and teachers. Now, what is true about the evangelist and the pastor-teacher role in this passage here that flows out of the apostolic role?
Preaching the word.
They are church leaders, elders ordained of God to be overseers of the church. So whether it's an evangelist or a pastor teacher, these are to be overseers. Okay? So the apostles were the first overseers. They were overseeing the foundational laying of the church. And then when the apostles had established the church, they appointed elders in every city or elders in every church to be church overseers. So there is a giftedness of being an overseer, a pastor teacher, to take what the apostles laid down and establish it in the church, to make sure the truth of God is established in the church.
Would you consider, I realize this breaks down a little bit, but Pod and Eddie as evangelists, but they don't have the authority of the church because they're where they are. But
well, they do have the authority of the church because we commissioned them.
Yeah. Okay.
So they have been commissioned as evangelists, as missionaries. Okay. Yeah, so Pod and Eddie have, or I know Pod has, I'm not sure about Eddie, but Pod was commissioned as an evangelist from our church in the mission field of the prison.
But he's not able to start a church.
No, yeah. Not in that sense, but yeah. He's able to do the work of...
Of
a church, in lieu of a church, they're doing the work that a church would do. They do have communion services, and they do things that would do in the church if it was a possibility of them doing it. So, but here you have the apostles and the prophets that laid the foundation, established the boundaries, established the truth of God's word, gave the revelation, and gave the epistles on how the church is to function. And then you come along, and then they appointed elders, pastor teachers that would oversee those churches that were established. Okay? So the pastor teachers and the evangelists are leadership that is to take what the apostles delivered and to teach and to grow the church in the truth. So the role of the pastor teachers is basically to teach the truth, to proclaim the truth, and to guard against false doctrine, false teaching. They're to be overseers and protectors of the church. Okay? Now, pastor teachers can have varieties of gifts that go beyond just pastor teaching, just like everybody else can have varieties of gifts that go into areas that are not. But there, he's establishing in Ephesians the role of overseers, and then those that are the saints that are in under the overseeing of the elders. So he established the apostles, the prophets, to establish the truth of the Word of God, and then he established pastor teachers to be oversight of the truth of the Word of God. And then this was for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So the equipping of the saints is so that they can use their spiritual giftedness in building up the body. Okay? And so in Ephesians, he makes it clear that the coming together of the body with all of the giftedness of the body is for the good and the benefit of the whole body. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So we're back to talking about building. We're building up the body of Christ. That's what the gifts are for, is to build up the body of Christ. The foundation's already been laid. Jesus Christ is the foundation. All the truth about who Jesus Christ is, the work that he did, everything that the apostles established as the doctrine is the foundation. And now we're building on that, and we're edifying and building up the body to serve.
This series of verses sort of denounces the seeker-sensitive movement as we know it.
Well, sure.
Where it's all for the...
all for the benefit of the people.
Lost people coming in instead of for the church.
Yeah, the gifts are not... the gifts are not designed for what we call evangelism. The gifts are designed for the building up the church so that the church can do the work of service, including the work of evangelism. But it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children. That means we're to be mature, discerning believers, not children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness of deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So the ideal picture here, he's talking about, of a local church is that you have elders that are an extension of the apostolic work. The apostolic work set the foundation, set to establish the doctrine. The pastor teachers are immersed in that doctrine, and they're to let the doctrine flow through them in teaching and ministering to the saints that are in under their care, so that they're all growing up, maturing, and being vessels that are fitted to be used by God to let God pour through them his giftedness to build up and edify the whole body. So here you have the picture. Christ is the head. He's the foundation. The apostles were used of Christ to establish the truth. And now they were passed down to the elders and the overseers. And now everybody is to this point of growing up. Could you turn that air conditioner down? Yeah, turn the thermostat down. And just leave the door open. Because we got to have some air in here. It's getting warm.
Could a teacher be called a prophet in that they just teach the word?
Only in the sense that you're proclaiming what's already been established. So, but why would it be have to be changed from a teacher to a prophet? It just causes confusion. So if you want, some people say that the gift of prophecy is telling forth the word of God. Well, the gift of teaching is telling forth the word of God. And you go back to 1 Corinthians where it says there are a variety of gifts. Okay, so there's a gift of proclaiming the word of God, teaching. The ministry of teaching can be someone doing as a prophet in that sense of just prophetically proclaiming. And then there's a ministry of teaching where someone's coming along, someone and guiding them and showing them and working. So the way that a teacher or a pastor proclaims the word of God may be dependent upon his own giftedness. Like you may have one that gets up in the pulpit over a vast number of people and just like Adrian Rogers or whoever and proclaims very forcibly the word of God in a forthtelling or telling forth of the truth. And then you have individual teachers that might go in a small classroom and just guide you through the different principles and have discussion on. So there's different ministries there, but it's still the same giftedness, the same kind of giftedness. It's the understanding and the telling forth of the Word of God.
Could the difference be in the effects? Because the prophet, I think, is someone who makes people repent.
It could be the effects, yeah.
But he's still proclaiming the Word of God. A teacher tends to be...
That's true. There are different effects, but it's still the same kind of giftedness.
Yeah.
You've been given the ability to share the truth of God's Word. And the way you do that is individual and how God's going to use that. Okay, so let's just look at a few of the gifts that are mentioned. But before we do that, I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 14. And there's basically, it kind of breaks it down into two categories of giftedness. In 1 Peter 4, verse 7, it says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterance of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." So here he kind of breaks all of the giftedness down into two categories. One is speaking gifts, and the other is serving. So serving is the catch-all of all the gifts, basically, in the church. If you go back to Ephesians, what did he say? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service." So all the other gifts that are not pastor, teacher, and that's a gift of service too, but all the other gifts are gifts of service. So you're serving one another through however you are gifted. So, and Peter breaks it down into speaking gifts and serving gifts. Now the speaking gifts are primarily talking about teaching and preaching the Word of God. Okay, it's not talking about speaking kindness or speaking like that. It's talking about speaking the truth of God's Word. And then serving would be all the other gifts that come into play there. So let's just look at a few things that are mentioned as particular gifts. This doesn't mean that this is the only ones. It just means that these are the ones that were mentioned. In Romans chapter 12 again, Paul mentions several gifts that are special giftednesses of the Spirit of God to the individuals. He starts out by, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. Now, in the sense of prophecy there, it would be those that were receiving revelation and they were giving it out. In verse 7, it says, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So if you just look at those gifts, there's varieties of these gifts, but there's areas of giftedness that he mentions. He's talking about service. So a deacon is called to be a servant in the church. So a deacon's ministry can involve all kinds of service. And other people's ministry could involve all kinds of service. So there is a giftedness to someone who has the ability and the giftedness to serve in a way that people just are amazed at how much this guy is willing to do or this woman is willing to do in helping other people. So it's just a special, unique ministry of the Holy Spirit through that person to be a servant to others. He talks about the teaching ministry. He talks about exhortation. Exhortation, someone who has the ability by the Spirit of God to encourage or to exhort. Exhortation can be a word of encouragement or it can be a word of rebuke. Again, but it's the one who has the gift to do that, who can do that without people getting upset. Or without people, he has the unique ability to be able to exhort someone to do something, to encourage them to do it, or to rebuke them into doing it. You need to do this, and do it in a way that shows grace and mercy from God. Then he talks about the gift of giving. If you have the gift of giving, that also means that God gives you the ability to have the means to give. So you have people that have a special, unique gift that God uses them to flow through channels of money and finances and other things for the benefit of the body. And so they have the gift of giving, and God provides them the means to give out that gift. And it doesn't mean that everybody doesn't need to give. And that's the thing about spiritual giftedness. Part of the spiritual giftedness is that it's true about every believer that if the Spirit of God is in you, you have the mindset to help people. So everybody should give, right? But then there are those that have the unique Spirit-given gift to give way above and beyond sacrificially that other people might not have the ability to do that. So then he talks about the leadership, which is administration duties or being able to make sure that the church is taken care of in that way. The one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So all these are mentioned as areas of spiritual gifts. Again, they're not locked into what each one looks like. Each person is individually given these gifts of these types of varieties of gifts, and they will look different in every individual and every person. The only other list that we have is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that has a couple other gifts that were not mentioned here. In verse 8 it says, "For one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, and by the same Spirit." And then he goes into the gifts that were miraculous gifts that the apostolic age had many of. And Paul, I think, focuses on these types of gifts in the Corinthian church because these were the gifts that people were looking for and seeking because they wanted to have the manifestation in a visible way of the Spirit of God in their lives. And so they were overreacting to the sign gifts and the miraculous gifts in the Corinthian church. And so that's why Paul is dealing mainly with these that were apostolic nature in the Corinthian church. So the bottom line I'm trying to say is that there are each one in the body of Christ has been given a manifestation of the Spirit as the Spirit has determined. The Spirit determines what your measure of faith is or what your measure of grace is. Your giftedness is controlled and given by the Spirit of God. I'm not going to be the one to say that manifestation is locked in at the time you're born again and never changes. The Spirit of God is actively working through you and in you, and He can give you at any time whatever manifestation He desires to give you and flow through you at that time, whatever is needed that He wants to have you accomplish through you.
In that same list of knowledge and so forth, then that's the gift of healing and miracles, but that isn't.
That was apostolic age only.
Okay, but it lists it with the same gifts.
All of these in this portion were basically apostolic gifts.
Oh, okay.
The gift, the word of knowledge is a, how you get a word of knowledge? It's got to be revelation from God. Okay? A word of prophecy or word of knowledge is a revelation from God. So I think Paul is dealing with the miracle, the sign gifts and the miracle gifts that were prevalent during the apostolic age, which they were still living in. So the administration of the gifts through each individual is important. Is it important for you to know what your gift is? I would say no. And this is why. If you're walking in the Spirit and you're controlled by the Spirit, and you're growing in your maturity, then the Spirit of God is going to flow through you a ministry. Other people are going to see what you're doing and say, well, you're gifted in this area. And you say, well, no, I'm just obeying God. I'm just living out what's in me. That's the way it works. You live out what the Spirit of God is doing in you, and it becomes a gift to other people. Okay? So you don't have to go through and try to figure out, well, I don't know that I'm gifted. Grow in your understanding, your knowledge of God, be controlled by the Spirit of God, and live out what is inside of you. And as you live out what is inside of you, the Spirit of God will pour through you what He desires for you to be a ministry in, and it will be a benefit to the whole body. So the point of being spiritually gifted is allow the Spirit of God to control you and to use you. When Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, that's your part. My part is to make myself available as a vessel to be used and then let God decide how He wants to use me and just live out what's inside of you. Live out the reality of the Word of God. And as you live out that, it will become obvious and evident to others that God has used you uniquely in this role to help other people. You've had people come up to you and show you mercy that other people couldn't do, or be able to minister to you in a way that was a blessing to you. And the Spirit of God is going to use each one of us to do that, to be a blessing to other people. But you've got to be a mature believer, being filled with the Spirit and walking with God. You cannot be walking in the flesh and being used of God in a unique way. It doesn't mean that you can't be doing things that are good, but you can't call that spiritual giftedness and a manifestation of the Spirit of God if you're not being controlled by the Spirit of God. So as the Spirit of God is controlling your thoughts, your hearts, your mind, your affections, then just let God minister through you and be a blessing to other people. And however that is, it will be because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life.